doesn't include every word that Jesus ever said, but every word that it includes of Jesus, oh, it shows us the perfect model of speech. And even in the words not recorded, he was perfect in speech. I believe that firmly. Anybody make an argument? Anybody miss just one? Okay, well, yeah, I think I will just miss just one. Wherever you are, oh, praise the Lord. If you miss just one, if you miss more, that's okay. That's our review. If we looked at the words last week, there's more we could say. In fact, I thought about it. I almost went back and taught another lesson about speech and talked solely about backbiting and gossiping, because the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. But maybe we'll do that at another time. But tonight we're going to look at emotional wisdom, or becoming emotionally wise. And I want to begin with a question tonight. Are emotions something to trust, to control, or to ignore?
Trust. Not being controlled.
Control. Okay.
Control.
All right. Okay, so let's look at this. Got your Bibles? We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 29. Read one proverb there in a moment. We're going to kind of, as we've been doing, pick up a kind of a survey throughout this book. Just different proverbs. Proverbs 29. Yes, sir. We all experience emotions such as joy and sorrow, anger and peace, even compassion and frustration. Emotions are not flaws in our design, however. They are an integral part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Scripture shows us, in fact, that God himself expresses emotion, not in uncontrolled outbursts, but in perfect balance with his character. That's what Scripture teaches us, that God shows emotion. He is an emotional creature. Now, that does not mean that he is controlled by his emotions, but it does mean that he expresses himself with emotion. In Jesus, we see this emotional life displayed in its fullest beauty and balance, because he was fully man and fully God. Jesus wept at gravesides. We find that in the Gospels. And so we see him sorrowing, John 11:35. He was moved with compassion for those that were hurting. We find that throughout the Gospels. Particularly, an example comes to my mind is Mark chapter 1, verse number 41. There he sees a leprous man who had been in that condition for a long time, most likely. And Jesus had compassion on him so much so that he touched him. We find that he showed emotion in the fact that he loved the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 and 21. Although the rich young ruler would go away sorrowful because he didn't feel he could enter into the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus still had love. He showed love as an emotion. He rejoiced in the Spirit, according to Luke 10 and 21. He even burned with righteous anger at injustice and hypocrisy. So, in the life of Jesus, we have to come to face with the fact that Jesus Christ was an emotional man, but he was not controlled by his emotions. Christ's emotions were never reckless, but they were very real. They were not simply suppressed, but completely surrendered to the will of the Father. Emotions are not something that we can simply ignore. They should be, and they should always be, a source of which we can connect with the truth about God, but they should never be a source of shame, nor should we blindly follow our emotions. Our emotions should be discerned, they should be shaped, and they should be guided by the wisdom that God has afforded us in His Word. Because if we do not discern our emotions, we do not allow the Word of God to shape and to guide our emotions with wisdom, then I will tell you, we've become a slave to our emotions. Jesus lived the perfect human example not by being unemotional and detached, but by having every emotion in perfect harmony with the heart of God. And I would say that is emotional wisdom, to have the emotions surrendered to the heart of God, and to be able to say that my emotions are in check with the will and the purpose of God revealed in Scripture. We too are invited to grow in that same emotional maturity. And the book of Proverbs is one of the tools that God uses to help us discern, to shape, and to guide our emotions. In fact, this book teaches us that while emotions are real and often felt very intensely, they must never rule over us. And that's why we're going to spend two lessons looking at this. And tonight we're going to look particularly at emotions that endanger the soul, as mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Emotions that endanger the soul. The goal of this lesson isn't simply to get you to suppress your emotions, but to submit them to Jesus. You know, that's the goal. We are emotional creatures. Not just to suppress emotions, but to submit and to surrender them to Jesus Christ. He doesn't turn emotional chaos into numbness, but He cultivates our inner lives into something that can be used, and even our emotional lives. I like what one man compared it to. He said, you know, the sinful nature of man, apart from God, leaves him in an emotional jungle, not knowing how to navigate it. But only God can take that emotional jungle and cultivate it into a garden, something that can be used, something that can produce fruit. As I can tell you, there's many Christians whose witness has been hindered, not because they have not been well taught the Bible, not because they have not had good examples, but simply because they did not have their emotions surrendered to Jesus Christ. They did not have their emotions properly surrendered. Oh, so if you feel you're ever out of control emotionally, overwhelmed emotionally, or even emotionally numb, you're not alone, and you're not without hope. Jesus welcomes emotional people, because every one of us, if we would be honest, we have emotions. He heals distorted emotions. He gives joy to the weary, and He wants to teach you how to feel with wisdom. So I encourage us to let Him speak to us through the book of Proverbs and help us become emotionally wise, not ruled by impulses, but led by His Spirit. You should not be ruled by your impulses. We talked about the tongue last week. One of the ways in which you can tell if a man or a woman is led by impulses is the fact that they can never control this tongue. You're being led by the Spirit. One of the first things He's going to help you do is get rein on this tongue. And so it's tying those lessons together. But let's read here. Proverbs 29, verse number 11. Somewhat familiar verse for some, but let's just read this one verse together. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. I like the way the ESV renders this verse, and it renders it this way. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. To give you a few comments from this verse quickly before we get into the lesson. This idea of a fool uttering all his mind, as the King James says, or actually more literal, as the ESV gives full vent to his emotion or his spirit, it literally means to let all the breath go out completely, symbolizing unrestrained emotional expression. So when Solomon writes here in Proverbs 29, and he says that a fool gives full vent to his emotions, it means they let everything out all the time. They never hold back. They never practice restraint. And he said that's the mark of foolishness. This idea of his spirit giving full vent to his spirit refers to inner thoughts, feelings, or impulses. The fool is emotionally unfiltered, according to Solomon here. But he says a wise man, and I can say, or a wise woman, we can apply it that way, quietly holds it back. The wise restrains or cools his spirit. So tonight we're going to look at emotions that endanger our souls. Things such as anger, envy, bitterness, and pride. And we'll consider some of these emotions And I pray that we learn to submit to Christ and live in a place of emotional wholeness, not giving full vent to our emotions all the time, unless we go to prayer. That's the only place, really, that we can go and fully vent our emotions, because God hears and God understands. You go to the book of Psalms. You read some of those Psalms, and it sounds like the psalmist is a little angry at times. It's because he was. And he's writing at that time as a prayer unto God. And I want to encourage us to do that. Becoming emotionally wise, if we look at emotions that endanger the soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. As we walk through this, and we look into the book of Proverbs and a couple other places elsewhere, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be emotionally wise. Lord, teach us not just simply to suppress our emotions or to pretend like the emotions do not exist, but Lord, to surrender them to you, and Lord, to use Christ himself for our example. But Lord, we need the enablement of your Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit to be produced rather than the work of the flesh. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus for your glory. Amen. Let's look first of all at anger. And I would just subtitle this, as we're talking about anger, the danger of unchecked emotion. Anger, which is the danger of unchecked emotion. Let me begin this point by saying that not all anger is sinful, but if left unchecked, it becomes dangerous. If you got your Bibles, let's go to Proverbs 14. We're going to read a verse there, verse number 29, in just a moment. Because Proverbs makes very clear, right, throughout this book, but we're going to go to three different passages very quickly, and it outlines and defines the path of unrestrained anger, or where unrestrained anger leads to. Let's look here, Proverbs 14 and verse 29. Proverbs warns about where unrestrained anger leads. And I just want to read that one portion of this verse. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. The ESV renders that hasty of spirit, a hasty temper. Or the New Living Translation, a hot temper. And he says those who have a hasty temper or have a hasty spirit, as it were, or exalt folly. Now, what do you think it means when the scripture says that they exalt folly? What do you do when you exalt something? You raise it up. You lift it up. So when he says that those who are hasty of spirit or hasty in their temper, this phrase means to lift up or to make prominent their foolishness. In other words, you can't hide the foolishness of a man or a woman who is hot-tempered. That's quite literally what Proverbs says. It's not my theology, that's Proverbs. The one who loses his or her temper quickly doesn't just behave foolishly, but they put their foolishness on display for all to see. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us here. They exalt, or they raise up for all to see, their own foolishness. Go on with me, next chapter, Proverbs 15, verse number 18. Let's read the beginning of verse number 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. The word wrathful, the ESV renders it hot-tempered. Oh, it's actually a feminine noun that refers to curdled milk that is much like butter. It speaks of a spirit that is churning or curdled. The berry was used in the realm of everyday life for them. It's like curdled milk, is what he said their spirit's like. Isn't that a very vivid image? You know, if you've ever seen curdled milk, or if you've ever actually seen somebody churn butter, he said that is the picture of someone who is a wrathful, somebody filled with wrath. It's like curdled milk, or like churning butter. He says that that wrathful man stirreth up strife. This speaks of one who initiates or provokes turmoil rather than peace. A person who is angry all the time, they tend to have a very high likelihood of making other people angry as well. They stir it up. They start the sparks of further division. Oh, This speaks of one here who isn't simply reacting, but instigating division. The picture we have here. You got your Bibles? Let's go one more place. Last verse we'll turn to, talking about anger. Make some comments about this. We'll move on. Proverbs 29, verse number 22. Back to Proverbs 29 here. It says, "An angry man stirreth up strife." Very similar to what we read. "And a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Well, I won't go back and make any more comments about stirring up strife as an angry man or a woman. But I do want to make a comment about that last portion. He said, "A furious man aboundeth in transgression." That idea of abounding in transgression, the ESV renders it, causes much transgression. This speaks of an individual whose influence leads not just to quarrels, but to sin itself, his own and others. Anger unchecked becomes a catalyst for sinful behavior. We talked about it last week. We said that, you know, unresolved issues can be a breeding ground for sin. Well, it's the same way with anger. Anger that is not resolved, that is not submitted unto God, can become the breeding ground for sin, such as gossiping, such as lying, such as strife, such as hatred. It can become the breeding ground of such things. Anger unchecked becomes a catalyst for sinful behavior. Go through the scriptures. We don't have to go very far in the pages of scripture to see that to be true. You have only to go to Genesis chapter number 4. And you find one brother killing the other brother because he was envious and angry. It became the catalyst for sinful behavior. So according to the Proverbs, we just quickly examined here, unrestrained anger leads to foolishness, it leads to strife, and it ultimately leads to sin. Unchecked anger is not just a personality flaw, it is a spiritual risk. It opens the door wide for sin, it damages relationship, and it even distorts our witness. I am not here to tell you tonight that we're never going to be angry in this world, because even when Jesus Christ, God in flesh, walked this earth, he got angry. But he never did it unrighteously. I'm not here to tell you that, oh, well, you can never be angry, and if you get angry, you're sinful. No, I'm here to ask you, what do you do when the anger arises? Where do you take it to? Who do you submit it to? Oh, because we all must learn to deal with this thing called anger. Yes, for the time.
Righteous indignation.
Yes, that's a word for it, righteous anger, righteous indignation, absolutely. James 1 and 20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." In other words, and I don't believe that when you read about wrath versus anger in the scriptures, I want to encourage you, especially in our King James translation, there's a distinction there, and I'll let you do your own homework if you want to on those, the distinction between wrath and anger in the scriptures. Oftentimes, wrath is anger acted upon. Anger is the emotion itself. So I encourage you, you can go do your own study at your own time. But the wrath of man, when anger is acted upon, it does not work the righteousness of God. Let me just make a quick distinction between biblical anger versus fleshly anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Excuse me. For example, Jesus cleansing the temple in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, when he took and he made the whip. He does it again at the end of his ministry. That is a picture of righteous indignation, as Brother Tommy mentioned. Proverbs focuses, however, on self-centered and reactive anger that ultimately leads to sin. Righteous anger is slow, it is intentional, and it's rooted in God's justice. But fleshly anger is impulsive, reactive, and it's rooted in pride or personal hurt. I'll say that one more time. I'm going to give that to you. Maybe it'll stick. Righteous anger is slow, intentional, and rooted in God's justice. Fleshly anger is impulsive, it is reactive, and it's rooted in personal pride or personal hurt. It's the difference, if you would, at a very high level Let's think about God's wisdom for the angry. The wisdom of Proverbs instructs us that the wise are those who are slow to anger. In fact, that phrase is used in the King James 3 times. It's found in Proverbs 14 and 29, Proverbs 15 and 18, and Proverbs 16 and 32. This idea of being slow to anger, it's actually a kind of a comical literal translation. We don't have any translations today that do this quite literally, because it means quite literally long of nostril in the Hebrew, or long of nose. And there's some debate about why that is. It was a Hebrew idiom to describe someone who is able to allow their anger not to control them. A Hebrew idiom conveying patience and controlled breathing in moments of agitation. Scripture teaches that the wise don't deny anger, they discipline it. They become thermostats, not thermometers. In other words, they set the temperature instead of reacting to it. What we're called to do when we experience anger. It says slow to anger. Doesn't mean you never get there. Doesn't mean you never get angry. It just means that you're slow when you respond in anger. I'm not talking about just being slow because of any other reason. It means being purposeful. I like what one man said. He said, fools give anger the driver's seat, while the wise keep it in the passenger seat where they can hear it, but never let it be in control. It's okay to sometimes get angry. We cannot let anger control us. Right. It has to be surrendered to God, to the atomic anger.
When he speaks, the Bible speaks of the wrath of God. Is it more of anger or judgment?
It's judgment. As I said, if you notice the distinction in Scripture between the word anger and the word wrath. Wrath is anger that is acted upon. It is acted upon. When God acts upon his anger towards sin, he always does it righteously. He always does it righteously. The wrath of God is righteous wrath. Okay. Let me give you a few points of application here. I encourage you to distinguish between anger and aggression. Feeling anger isn't the issue, but what we do with it is the issue. We need wisdom to distinguish between anger that acts as a signal of something being wrong and anger that is used like a weapon to hurt or control others. You know what? It's all right. It is perfectly all right to drive by an abortion clinic and feel some measure of anger because you know what goes on behind those walls. You know that innocent lives are being taken. It's okay to say, hey, that makes me angry. But I can never take that anger and go build a bomb and blow up an abortion clinic. I have stuck way over that. I can never go over there and act in violence because of that anger. I have to let that anger drive me to prayer. It might drive me to stand out in front of an abortion clinic and hold up a sign that may have some message about Jesus Christ on it. Not hurtful words, but helpful words. Oh, that can be a righteous use of anger. But we have to distinguish between anger and aggression. Is it a weapon? Or is it something that it acts as a signal that says, hey, there's something wrong here? Another thing, understand what makes you angry. We all have things that anger us. And I don't care how patient of an individual you naturally are, you have something that makes you upset. Mm-hmm. Guess what? You're human. And that's not necessarily a sinful thing, to have something that upsets you. There's things that may upset me that has nothing to do with sin. You know? And that's okay. But I will tell you, we need to understand what makes us angry. The more self-awareness we have, the better we can choose how to respond when that thing comes that makes us angry. When we lack self-awareness, that thing will come, we'll get angry, and we'll say things we shouldn't, and we'll do things we should have never done. The final thing I'll give to you in way of application, practice biblical responses. Pray about the anger that we feel before we ever allow that anger to drive us to some conclusion. Pour out that offense before God and ask the Lord to grow your emotional maturity. This is making me angry. This has hurt my heart. I'm offended. But I pour it out to you. How should I respond? Versus just flying off the handle and acting any way you please. You know, I'm asking tonight, what are some common justifications people use for uncontrolled anger? I know any of them.
I was raised that way.
I was raised that way. That's a good one. That's just how I am.
Yeah.
I've heard them say things like, well, they deserved it. Yeah. Well, I've heard it. I've heard it in the church house.
I'm
not saying here, but I've heard it. Things like that. They'll justify flying off the handle whenever they please. No, that's sinful behavior.
Mm-hmm.
It needs to be surrendered. Let me ask you, what's the cost of not controlling anger in our marriages, our friendship, our work, and even in our church?
Regret,
destruction, pain, lasting effects of hurt. Oh, I tell you, one of the reasons why we got inscriptions like Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about church discipline, is because Jesus realized that within the confines of the church, there were going to be times people got angry and they did things they shouldn't have done and they're going to have to be dealt with. All these things are all part of the pages of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 7 and 9, to move on beyond anger. Bible says there in Ecclesiastes 7 and 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Leave anger right there. Any questions, any thoughts? Let's move on to envy and bitterness. If anger is the danger of unchecked emotion, envy and bitterness are poison to the soul. Let's understand quickly the toxic nature of envy and bitterness. And there's a reason I put these two together. Envy, the Hebrew word, kinah, means pain over someone else's advantage or resentment of their success or blessing. This word bitterness, although it's only found one time in the book of Proverbs, but it's a biblical concept that often comes with envy, means deep-seated resentment that grows from hurt, offense, or unhealed disappointment. Now, I understand that bitterness doesn't always come from envy or jealousy, but many times these things lead to bitterness. Envy and jealousy often lead to bitterness. That's why I'm mentioning with this. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Got your Bibles? Let's go back there. 14 verse number 30. You know, I don't know about you, but there's times I wish that the Proverbs would have been arranged in a little different manner in which they would have been bought under topic headings, but they were not. And that's wisdom far beyond mine, so I'm not gonna fall in or say anything about it, but it causes us to have to do a little turning, and that's okay. Proverbs 14 and verse number 30. The Bible says a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. The ESV renders that a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. We talk about bitterness. There is one passage of Scripture in Proverbs that talks about each man knows the bitterness of his own soul. But I just want to bring in Hebrews 12 and 15. I know we're stepping out of Proverbs, but I think this is important here. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby defile many. The idea of being defiled means to be polluted or corrupted. A peaceful heart is free from comparison, from resentment or striving, but envy and bitterness corrupt from the inside out, like rot or decay within the bones. Envy and bitterness do that. Start underneath the surface. They begin this process of decay that ultimately destroys. But why are these emotions so poisonous? Why are they so toxic, if you would? Envy and bitterness. Well, first of all, let me give you three reasons why, biblical reasons why these emotions are so poisonous. First of all, envy and bitterness are rooted in a distrust of God. Say, well, what do you mean by that? They imply, when a person is envious or they are bitter, they imply that God has been unfair to me. well, you know, God blessed them, but he didn't bless me. May I say it, but that's what envy says. Now me. Well, that person hurt me and God hasn't got them yet. It's a bitterness, dude. But it impugns the character of God. Bitterness can form when wounds are not surrendered to God. Envy comes from comparison. Both emotions grow when we dwell on what others have and we lack. Envy and bitterness are poison because they are rooted in a distrust of God. Second of all, they poison us and our relationships. Envy creates rivalry and competition, and it has no place in the life of a believer. It needs to die. Bitterness leads to division, suspicion, and passive-aggressive behavior. Remember what we just read, Hebrews 12 and verse number 5? Because it warns that bitterness is contagious, and when it springs up, it defiles many. Third reason, they're so toxic. They rob us of peace and joy. Bitterness clings to past offenses. Envy fixates on other people's blessings. Neither leave room for joy, for gratification, for healthy relationships. They drain your soul of strength and they block spiritual growth. Envy and bitterness are poison to the soul. For the time being.
Somebody says to you, I forgive you, but I need to forgive what you do. Are they asking, is that a forgiveness spirit? Or will he come back?
Let me ask you this, brother. Is that what God does?
No, not God.
But he is our example of forgiveness. And I know I've had people say something similar before, and I leave that in the hands of the Lord. The Bible says that as God hath forgiven you in Christ, even so forgive others. I don't get to set the bar a little lower just because I'm a human. I have the Spirit of God living on the inside of me.
And if you don't, he won't forgive you.
That's what he says. That's what the Scripture declares. So how do we root out envy and bitterness? Let's say practice gratitude and contentment. Gratitude is the soil where peace grows. Daily, you need to thank God for His specific blessings in your life. Gratitude will uproot envy, and it will even soften bitterness if it's truly practiced. I will say choose forgiveness before bitterness ever has a chance to set in. Bitterness often comes from unforgiven hurt. Forgiveness is not excusing the hurt, it's releasing it. And saying, I'm not going to live under the burden of that hurt anymore. Because I am the one that has suffered. I will say another way that we can uproot envy particularly is celebrate others. And how we uproot bitterness is to trust in God's justice. Think of rotting fruit. Envy and bitterness are like rotting fruit. They spread, they stink, and they spoil everything around them. One man said bitterness is like drinking a cup of poison and expecting the other person who hurt you to die. Adrian Rogers, the Baptist pastor, said bitterness is unforgiveness that has fermented. Envy resents what others have. Bitterness resents what others have done to you. Either one will rot your joy and rob your peace. We can't live in them. Not a place for us to live in them as believers. I encourage you. Envy resents what others have. Bitterness resents what others have done to you. So invite the Spirit of God. If there's any old wounds, ask the Spirit of God to help you release resentment and give you a heart of peace, gratitude, and joy. Let it die so that you can live. Let it die so that you can live and ain't worth dying for. For three, pride and arrogance. last emotion. It's kind of tied together. We could call it two, but really tied under the same heading, pridefulness or arrogance. This is the emotion that leads to destruction. The nature of pride and arrogance. We're going to turn back to Proverbs 16 and 18, read a very familiar verse in just a moment. I want to give you some biblical definitions for these ideas of pride and arrogance. This word pride, there's two primary words used, in, especially in the book of Proverbs, Hebrew words. Pride, ge'on, means an inflated sense of self-worth that leads to independence from God and disregard for others. It is the emotional posture that says, I am above accountability, I am above correction, and I am above need for others. This type of pride often masks fear of weakness or need for control. It can feel like confidence, but it's rooted in self-trust rather than in trust in God. It's the word pride. The Hebrew word that is rendered arrogance in some translations, or a haughty spirit in the King James, ruah gavah. Is a haughty spirit, is an attitude of inner superiority, a settled disposition of condescension and presumptuousness, one man said. This is not just an external behavior, but an inner posture that filters how one sees others and how one sees themselves. It resists correction. It undervalues other, and it overestimates one's moral or intellectual standing. That is arrogance or a haughty spirit. Let's see, notice how it's used in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 uses both of these words in unison here. Very familiar verse, probably one that we think of many times when we talk about pride. Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This verse employs both of the terms that we just defined. This type of pride builds a platform for its own downfall. He says it leads to pride is before destruction. That word destruction signifies ruin, collapse, or fracture, often moral, relational, or spiritual devastation. Pride goeth before destruction. He said, a haughty spirit or arrogance before fall. This proverb presents a cause and effect pattern. Pride invites downfall. The order is not accidental. Arrogance sets the stage for collapse. This verse clearly warns that pride is not a personal flaw. It's a precursor to disaster. A haughty spirit is deceptive because it makes one feel secure while standing on the cliff of a fall. I'm okay. I'm fine. I don't need anybody to tell me otherwise. I will go my own way. Oh, let's go to another place. Proverbs 18 and verse number 12. Not quite as well-known verse, but you'll notice the beginning of that verse. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty or arrogant. Very similar words to Proverbs 16 and 18. So as we think about these two verses, and there are others, but for the sake of time tonight, we'll not dive into those. As we think about these and we consider pride and arrogance and what it does, why does pride lead to ruin? Why? We know that Scripture declares it does, but why does pride lead to ruin?
Because you're trusting in your own judgment rather than God.
Yes, you're trusting in your own judgment rather than God.
Taking your own path.
Can I give you three things quickly? First of all, the reason it leads to ruin is, first of all, pride blinds you. It distorts your self-perception. You overestimate yourself and you underestimate the danger. Pride makes you unteachable. You can't grow if you think you already know. You can't grow if you think you already know. Pride blinds you. Second of all, pride breaks relationships. It fosters defensiveness. dominance and disconnection. Arrogant people are hard to be around. They suck up all the space in a room. Oh, it's all about them when they walk in the room. That's arrogance. Arrogant people are hard to be around. Pride builds walls. Humility builds bridges, one man said. Thought it was well put. And third, pride blocks God's work in you. Proverbs shows what James 4 and 6 echoes. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Pride says, I've got this. Humility says, I've got to have God, or I will fail. Wisdom cultivates humility and guards against pride. In the book of Proverbs, the word humility is often set in contrast to the word pride. In fact, if you were to turn back, you don't have to, but Proverbs 11 and 2, it said, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The word lowly there is often translated humble or humble. Humility, it means a right view of oneself in relation to God and others. It is the ability to say, I don't have all the answers. I need help and I will be teachable. A humble person receives correction. They seek for counsel and they admit to failure. A person that can never admit to failure is arrogant. They're arrogant. There's no other way around it. Humble people can say, hey, I messed up. How can we cultivate this God-honoring humility that guards against pride? I will say, we've got to ask God to search our hearts, first of all. So I want to cultivate this humility that guards against pride. You've got to ask God to search your hearts. In fact, I'm going to give you some verses that if you say, Brother Shane, I really want the Lord to guard me from pride. I want Him to keep and cultivate humility in my life. Well, let me give you Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, know me, try me. Oh, see if there be any wicked way within me. Ask God to search our hearts. Practice humility. Say, how can I practice humility? Well, let me just share a few things. When you're corrected, receive it without getting defensive. When complimented, redirect the glory to God. When you're successful, stay small in your own eyes and be accountable for your tone, your reactions, and your decisions. Well, have anybody that can go rogue. We are a body of believers. And if somebody gets offended at you because of the way you reacted to something, receive that. Don't act like, well, they don't have no right. Yes, they do. Because we are emotional creatures. And we have got to get along with each other. Practice humility. And the final thing, I would say probably the most important, look to Jesus. He's the model of true humility. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tells us how He humbled Himself all the way from glory down to death on a cross. And before He ever begins that section, He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Oh, we ever have an answer or question about how can I know what humility is? Look at Him. Look at Him. You cannot have the mind of Christ and be proud at the same time. You can't. It's one or the other. So as we stand all over the building this evening, conclude this lesson. Wisdom is not emotional suppression, but emotional surrender. This is learning to feel deeply, but respond rightly. It is the discipline of a heart that is under God's rule. What we've talked about, anger. Anger can stir up strife and lead us into sin. But wisdom teaches us to be slow to anger, and that the wise don't deny anger, they discipline it. I talk about envy and bitterness. They corrode contentment and distort perspective. But a heart at peace, anchored in gratitude and reverence, brings life to the soul. Finally, we talk about pride. because it blinds us to correction and isolates us from grace. But humility opens the door to wisdom, to honor, and to God's blessing. These aren't just emotional tendencies, they are spiritual battlegrounds. And what controls our emotions ultimately reveals what rules our hearts. We'll say that one more time. In my closing point, we're going to be done. What controls our emotions reveals who is in control of our hearts. I pray, let it be Jesus.
Yes,
let it be Jesus. You're going to be tempted to be angry, but guess what? Be angry and sin not. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to have envy or maybe bitterness arise at something, but oh, when you're tempted in that direction, be reminded, he who endured such contradiction at the hands of sinners, despising the shame, but who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross.
Yes, amen.
So what now? Identify your emotional weak points. Surrender your emotions to God's wisdom. Practice wisdom daily. Pause before speaking. Celebrate others with joy and stay small in your own eyes. And finally, anchor your emotions in reverence for God. Let the fear of the Lord, not your feelings, guide your responses. Because a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds back. Proverbs 29 and verse number 11. Let's pray.